many parts of Iraq, that land. He said that I sacrifice everything. I sacrifice my son, my companions, my comrades. I am ready to sacrifice my own life to defend Islam on that time. All in all, we could see that the Hausa was not only active in the, for example, Islamic seminaries of Najaf and Karbala and Samarra, you know. The students and the Islamic seminaries were really much active and felt responsible to, about the affairs of the community. Okay, what other details, Sheikh Rouhani, about his political life?
Yes, one of the other things that is interesting in his life is that he tried to manage or to rule over the city of Karbala. Mm-hmm. And also he appointed some people to manage the affairs of the holy shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And to help the people of Karbala. And he himself was observing, as an observer, on all those things that were done by some of the people who were appointed by him in the city of Karbala. It was also one of the interesting points in his life that is also a kind of social activities of this Marja-i Taqlid at that time.
That's right. We know that Karbala was freed from the hands, we can say, by the hands of the Mujahids on that time, and so many outstanding ulama like Sayyid Abul Qasim Kashani, Sayyid Hussein Qazvini, Sayyid Habaduddin Shahristani were active over there in the city of Karbala. That's right. He passed away in a mysterious way on Zilhijjah 1338. According to some documents, he was poisoned by the Britishers. It is not something far away from the thoughts because he was against the Britishers. Sheikh Sharia Isfahani did the burial prayer, and he was buried in the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And most of the cities, most tribes in Iraq held mourning sessions and mourning gatherings for the late Ayatollah Muhammad Taqi Shirazi, or Shahid Muhammad Taqi Shirazi, mainly known as Mirza-i Dovom or Mirza-i Kuchak. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding his life. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information and to download for free our previous episodes of the program, The Teacher, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Back to Reality. Well, this is IRB English Radio. I am Asma, and in here I have two very, very dear guests. Sister Zainab and Sister Bita, please introduce yourself and welcome to the studio.
Assalamu alaikum, I'm Zainab. Thank you for having me. And I am a master's in linguistics and currently studying in Hausa.
So wish you luck. And you, Sister Bita?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear sisters and dear listeners. I am Bita, and today I have the pleasure to be in the new episode of Today, as always, with my dear Asma and my dear sister Zaina. I'm studying medicine. Yeah, that's it.
So wish you both luck, and it's a great pleasure to have you both in here. So the fruits of modernity are too much that we cannot count them now. If they are poisoned fruits or no, they're healthy fruits, well, there's a big discussion for that. Now, one of these, I guess it is a poisoned fruit, is that people find free relationships more attractive than the one that comes under the title of marriage and family.
You know, marriage is responsibility. Yeah. First, we all know that, you know, when you're going to go through these, I don't know, hard...
And we all agree upon that.
Yeah, exactly. You have to be agree. I want to ask you, and you do agree with me, I'm sure, about that, because it's a huge responsibility. You're going to, make a family, you're going to have children, you're going to raise the children, which is the most difficult part of the story. And all of this will lead you to the point that, okay, there may be some easy ways...
Yeah, of course.
You know, like some free relationships that we can see even unfortunately.
And use your logic. Culture. Yeah. You know?
Cultures, you know, and they may think that, okay, we can divide these, our emotions, our humanity, our everything from the sexual part of life, you know. But I think there is no division like that. And I'm sure about that. Mm-hmm. We cannot control the waves of emotions that come through our body, our mind, and so on.
I do believe
when
that.
We are in relationship.
But I guess
someone.
There's a big difference between men and women in looking at these these sort of topics.
You know, men are like, maybe, I'm not sure about men because I'm not a man.
Yeah.
But men are like, okay, I don't care. There may be other girls, so I can destroy this one. Next one will be... better, yeah. maybe. Yeah. But, you know, girls somehow are more dependent.
Yeah, and they're emotional, you know.
Yeah.
You cannot say, okay, I will let someone into my life and then I would have no attachments to him.
Exactly.
I would not think about him. And it's just a relationship and we're going, no, it wouldn't be like that. Because no matter how strong you are, as in your heart, but after a month, after 3 months, after a year... 10 years, eventually you're going to turn into someone who's so attached to the other person.
And forgetting is so difficult, I think, for girls.
Yeah.
You cannot forget people.
Yeah, that's very true. So, sister, what about you? What do you think about these free relationships? Why do people go for these free of responsibility sort of relationships just because it's easier?
The answer is in the question itself, because it's easier. Everybody knows the importance of getting married, so that's why they have relationships, because they know there's a need of a partner in our lives. But then why do they go for free or like, I must say...
Okay, it's easier, but what happens to their emotion?
Emotions are...
they're going to get hurt.
Yeah, they are down. You're down. You're done. You're done with everything.
So,
but it's all because of the decision you made yourself. These kind of relationships, they may be okay, but the lifetime is very short, very very short. In the long run, you're gonna get fed up of everything because. In such kind of relationships, nothing is, you don't have a fruit like a child. You don't have, you don't have responsibilities and you don't have,
about your relationship because you are not sure. Maybe in the next month, the other person would go for another girl or another boy.
But let me tell you something. This uncertainty about your relationship is something that some people are searching for it.
You oh my God, is there
you?
Anyone?
Exactly. Because let me give you an example. Think of, pepper. You know, when you eat pepper, it's going to burn you to some extent, you know.
Yeah.
And after a long time, you don't want to get near to that pepper. But after a long time, you will miss it, you know, and then go for that pepper again to
for
eat
another species of pepper.
And this is exactly what happens to people. They want to have at the same time, they don't want to give them time, you know? You're going to discuss to that person, you're going to have a relationship, we're going to speak to each other, we're going to have good times, but you want it to be temporary.
Sister Zainab was saying something, and since we're in Back to Reality, we went for a break to get back to reality. So,
yes, sister, I was saying that in the such an uncertain relationship. So, number one, you're not mentally fine because you don't know about the future.
Yeah, and you're not secure.
Yeah,
I agree with that.
Yeah, and then again, whatever you do is not worship, but in a marriage. When you get married to someone, the first thing that Allah himself puts into the hearts is love for each other. And the things become very simple. It is difficult. Responsibilities come in. But every your responsibility that you are carrying out, according to the guidance that we have from Ahlul Bayt, gets that to a fructification. You know, we have in hadith that if a wife gets a glass of water for her husband, it's ibadah. You know, it's her jihad is not in the field, in a battlefield, but her jihad is to actually.
So, but in those kind of relationships,
you
that,
don't care about
that
you don't care about where the person has put his socks. You don't care about what does he change or not. You don't care about it. But in this married relationship, you are taking care of every small thing, every big thing. And that's love. But in these kind of uncertain relationships, you're always trying to show your fake face to the other person. You don't show your real face.
Yeah.
The other person never knows what is your bad part. But in a married life, you can't show off for a long time.
Yeah, because you're living under the same roof.
Yeah.
And then you can show your ugly face there as well.
But, you know, sometimes love doesn't exist in a marriage life. You know that. Yeah, sometimes life is not everything. Love is not everything. You know, sometimes there is respect.
In
there
marriage.
Is responsibility. In marriage.
Yeah.
You know, we can see some of the marriage, especially in old ages, that they didn't choose themselves, their husbands and their wives. You know, there were an obligation from the family, society, and
yeah,
so on.
Yeah, but still there was a respect.
Yeah, there
and
was
respect.
And it
was called marriage. There was a
exactly.
name.
And about the things you told me that love is, I don't know, paying attention to these detailed things, there exist some exceptions in, I don't know, free relationships that we can see that they care about each other.
Yeah, they care
love
about
each other. They just, I don't know, don't want to go through this marriage. What do you think about it?
No, I disagree. See, because when we accept Islam as a complete religion, we go by the guidelines, we go by the obligations. And in Islam, we don't have any such thing. Just be together and don't get married.
Mm-hmm.
I, as a human being, maybe I might be having some limitations to understand the wisdom of Almighty. But he, the creator of me, he sent down the instruction book for me, the Holy Quran, and then for its explanation, the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Ahlul Bayt. And they say to us that the basic thing, the basic base that is very closer to Allah, that Allah loves, is the foundation of a marriage.
Yeah.
Yeah, I do agree with that. I think there is a strong relation within this kind of free relationship and the destruction of family.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the content of family is being destroyed in our, not only in European countries, but also in the world.
Yeah.
In a modern world, mm-hmm. we are destroying the meaning of family. Because, yes, if it is the meaning of life that we're going to have more joy, okay, you can go whatever you want to do. But what about raising children? You know, what
yeah.
about family?
Mm-hmm. So right now, I guess it's a time for us to go for a refreshment, and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Well, there are some very important key points that you two mentioned in here. The fact that Sister Bita was saying right now, we mentioned at the very beginning of the episode, we talked about diversity. And then we talked about the very fact that, okay, in these sort of relationships, there is some certain sort of love or joy or whatever. And then you said that, okay, anything that is not called marriage, it has got no value in it, right?
All that joy is very short term.
Yeah. It's very short. So, and then there's another point as well, which is sexuality. Maybe the youngsters who are, I don't know, over 20 even, I would call them too young to understand the true meaning of life, they would go for these sort of things for a certain feeling of, you know, attraction toward the other gender. You know what I mean? And then there would happen too much of terribles to them, to the point where, as they get in their 30s, they would hate the other genders.
There was this very beautiful scholar. He was saying that if you want to stay away from depression, then don't look at Namahram. Just because you look, you want it.
Yeah.
And since you want it, you you know that you won't be able to reach that.
Yeah, you won't have it. And
if when you don't reach that, you get into depression.
Yeah, exactly.
So it's better not to look.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, even if you disobey this fact that you shouldn't look at Namahram and just look at them and go through these relationships after a long time, after the vicious cycle of being relationship and free relationships, you will come to depression again. I mean, there is dead end at the both ends. Just sometimes I think you have to... I don't know. Focus on something else in your
life. So according to you both, if we get into these sort of relationships for whatever reason, whether it be love, which I don't call it love, it's just sort of, a temptation.
Infatuation.
Yeah,
sometimes it's infatuation.
Infatuation,
it
exactly.
It starts with that, yeah.
For whatever reason it would be, at the end of the day, since there is no certainty for the future of this relationship, then there wouldn't be that peace that you would get after marriage.
Exactly.
Yeah.
All right, so, you know, we since I come from a culture where everything, all these things are very, very normal, so I have known the people who were in the relationships. I know the people who went for marriage. I know what kind of depression those who were in the relationships were suffering from and are still suffering from because they destroyed lives, not just their lives, but the old uncertainty they had, the amount of people that got involved. You get into a relationship with someone, you get married to someone else, and, you know, all that stuff, there's a mess. And I know how peacefully those who actually went straight away for marriage when they felt they are, their hearts are kind of, you know, bending towards each
and
other.
And their lives
and
would
how
get
peaceful
a direction
they are,
because, you know, there is a name that you have.
You know, Islam is a full religion. Mm-hmm. It has given us, it's not just... just a set of certain rules. It has programs. It has rules for each and every...
Based on your nature.
Every, you know, each and every aspect of your life, even if you're not happy in your marriage.
No, it's a lifestyle.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's a lifestyle.
Yeah. So, yeah, we have this set of rules for our entire life.
Yeah, exactly. So, unfortunately, time is flying so fast, and this was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, may Allah protect you with His never sleeping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again. Let's become whole again.
Palestine population density rate. Part 2. Refugee camps' population is 70% of the total population of the Gaza Strip. The remaining percentage of the population is distributed in the urban and rural areas, which are being shrunk by daily expansion of urban sprawl. This is due to a regular ongoing increase in population ratio, which is expected to reach more than 2 million in 2020.
The Gaza Strip, from Beit Hanoun to Rafah, seems like one city. It is full of buildings mixed together. The green lands of farms and parks begin to vanish. The Gaza Strip cannot absorb such a large population. This area is called Al Zaytoun neighborhood, and the Al Dadous are its biggest families. Before 1987, you could hardly see a building here. It was all farms. This urban sprawl threatens the farms. Our ancestors left hundreds of dunams of lands. Now a person has just 5 or 4 dunams. I have 23 sons and grandchildren. 5 of them are married. After 10 years, I think they will be 50. Our people love reproduction and feel proud of their children. My brother Abu Fadi was the first martyr of the Al Dadou family. He got married very young and had 3 sons and a daughter. If he did not get married, he would not have left children after being killed. This is my brother-in-law, Aid al-Sawafiri, Abu Sajid. He inherited a farm here, but when he removed the trees, we felt pain. The trees were planted by my father and grandfathers, but he had to build a house and live in it instead of living in his rented apartment. He lived in this house for 4 years before it was completed. This was due to his hard economic situation. I live with my wife and 4 children in a rented house. I have 3 sons and a daughter. The house is humble and cannot suit my family in the near future. When my children grow up, they will each need a room. Gaza people love to have big families with many children. They support the father in the future. This is our nature. We saw our fathers and grandfathers trying to increase the members of their families, and so do we.
Worth mentioning, the Palestinian society in general, and the society in Gaza in particular, recognize that the rapid increase in their population passed the international standards of population density rate, though they rationalize it in terms of compensating the number of the civilians killed by the Israeli occupation army throughout the last decades.
If a family has 10 children, 3 or 4 of them may be killed by an Israeli invasion. So there will be children to survive and achieve the dream of returning to the homeland with their father or after his death. I never returned. My children may return in the future. You can hardly find a family that does not have a martyr, an injured person, or a prisoner among its members. Therefore, we think that every family with less than 4 or 5 children is embarrassed. So everyone tries to have a big number of sons to compensate for any potential loss in cases of martyrdom or imprisonment. This way, parents have alternative sons to depend on in the future. In Gaza, the number of males exceeds that of females. Allah gave us more sons than daughters. However, we don't discriminate between men or women. Both struggle in Gaza against the Israelis.
We have 10 children. Each one of them has from 10 to 15 children. We are too many. Thanks Allah, we're satisfied. I pray to Allah to increase Prophet Muhammad's nation so they can struggle against the Israeli occupation.
As you know, the struggle between us and the Israeli occupation has continued since 1948 and even before. My grandfather fell as a martyr in 1947, the days of the rebels. Life goes on. If reproduction had not been continuous, the Palestinian people would have become extinct. We reproduce more because citizens are killed by the Israelis regularly. Thanks Allah, we have our own sons who will inherit the land. Look at this land. No plants grow here since it was targeted by white phosphorus missiles in 2008. We tried to plant the land once and twice in vain.
This is the case that resulted from the ongoing struggle. Everyone's ready to be the next martyr in the battle of freeing the land from the Israeli occupation. Therefore, most of the people here try to reproduce more babies. Even those who have few children feel embarrassed when being asked about the number of their children.
I have three sons and three daughters. Frankly speaking, I am embarrassed to talk about this. I hope I have more and more children, but this is the will of Allah.
So you feel embarrassed when someone asks about the number of your children?
Of course. I have a secret wish to have at least five sons, but it is really the will of Allah. In fact, Allah has given me seven children. I wish I had more children, but some reasons, like age, work, life, etc., did not allow me to do so.
Someday I went to the hospital. The doctor asked me about the number of my children. I told her I have five. She told me, "Just five? You're a wise woman." For me, it is the first time to treat a woman who has only five children. I told her that I don't like to have many children. I followed the birth control method in the beginning of my marriage. The doctor told me that she met about 20 cases whose children were 15 at the minimum.
What if someone needs his children?
Some people who are in need to their children's assistance raise their children on a base that when they grow up, they can look after and support the parents. Other people who are not in need to their children's assistance raise and educate them and let them depend on themselves. We ourselves are in need to our children's assistance.
Hamad Dola is one of the Palestinian families who depend mainly on the sons in getting their living. In Dola's case, the eldest son is the breadwinner of the family. He was injured at work. The injury paralyzed him. Now, he is being treated at the hospital so he could hopefully move his legs.
This is the life of the refugee camp. His wife's pregnant, and he has just begun his life. But now he suffers from paralysis for the sake of getting his living.
When he grew up, my son told me that he wanted to marry. I told him that I could not afford the expense of marriage. He said he could borrow some money and return the amount 5 months after the wedding. He got married and began working with someone who owns an excavator. In the work, while they were picking up sand, he was injured. Now he is being treated in the hospital for paralysis. Now it is he who needs others' assistance.
The Palestinians believe in an idea that increasing their population is a form of resistance against the occupation and will be useful for our promising day when they will return to the land of Palestine.
I follow my grandfather. I am going to make a new family and have a new house despite the blockade and the occupation. Thanks Allah, everything is going well with me. God willing, I hope he will have 20 children. Thanks Allah, we have many properties, so living expenses are available to all of the family. The power of population is a belief to the Palestinian people. They believe that they have been brought to life to protect their land and achieve their historical right of return. These rights run in the blood of Palestinians. Overpopulation is increasing day by day. If it increases more, the population bomb will explode and affect the entire region, not only the Israeli population. The Israeli occupation thinks that the population of the Palestinians began to exceed the population of the Israelis in historical Palestine. So they are afraid of the population bomb, which means to them that when Palestinians become more than Israelis, it will be the beginning of the removal of the Israeli occupation of Palestine occupied in 1948.
The Israeli occupation believes that the more the Palestinian population increases, the more demographic balance on the ground becomes in the interest of the Palestinians. Therefore, the Israeli side does great efforts and uses all the means to kill the Palestinians and bring the land of Palestine to Israel and its settlers. But the Palestinians struggle and lie in ambush, insisting on their right to return to their homeland in preference to becoming kings away from it. Rabbana subhanahu wa ta'ala khalaqana
fi hadhihi al-bilad. Our God created us on this land. The roots of us and our ancestors lay deep within it. We advise our children to keep the entire land of Palestine for all the Palestinians. Thus, they must free their lands and return to their villages and cities. The more the Palestinians' population increases, the more fighters and martyrs they have. This way, the Israeli occupation will face an imminent demise, which seems very soon, God willing. We are now close to the border between Beit Lahia and Herbia. Can you see Herbia from here? All those lands belong to us. There is the vineyard of your grandfather. It will be yours in the future. The Israeli occupation established a military base on it to shoot anyone coming close to the lands from which he was transferred. The Zionist enemy tries as much as it can to evacuate Palestinians living at the edges of the Gaza Strip. The Israelis tried to limit the Palestinians to certain populated area in Gaza City or in some other cities and refugee camps, but they failed. People used to live along the borders in a way to counter the Israeli attempt. In contrast, the Israelis practiced destroying their houses and removing the trees to tighten the siege against Palestinians using artillery and aircrafts. The Palestinians continue their sacrifices to get back their lands and homes.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to the program The Last Savior, and I'm your host, Zainab. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, said, "The one who does not know the Imam of his time dies the death of an ignorant." But in this program, we try to give all the important details one needs to know about the Imam of his time. And today we have had the pleasure to invite Dr. Karim in our episode. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you for having me.
It's a pleasure to have you, sir. Dr. Karimi, one of the other things that is considered among the signs of reappearance of Imam is the concept of the murder of Nafs-e Zakiyyah. I want you to give us the basic concept about this. What is this Nafs-e Zakiyyah and the martyrdom of Nafs-e Zakiyyah?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. At the beginning of this series of discussion, I mentioned that the famous idea among the Shia scholars is that there are five definite signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We have already talked about Yamani, Sufyani, and Al-Khasfa al-Bayda, and there are two remaining signs, definite signs, that inshallah we'll talk about. One of them is that a man who is called Nafs-e Zakiyyah, of course we'll talk about who Nafs-e Zakiyyah is, will be killed before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And the fifth one is Sayha, a cry from the heaven, which after that we'll discuss about that as well. Now, compared to the narrations regarding Sufyani and the call from heaven, we have less narrations regarding Nafs-e Zakiyyah and him being killed. But the point is that first of all, we have some very authentic narrations about this and about the very fact that Nafs-e Zakiyyah will be killed. And the other point is that the narrations about him are quoted by great Shia scholars like Sheikh Quraini in his Al-Kafi, Sheikh al-Saduq in his Kamal al-Din, Nu'mani in his Al-Ghiba, and also Sheikh al-Tusi in his Al-Ghiba, which means that there cannot be any doubt about the fact that this is one of the signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and I will mention some narrations which prove that this is among the definite signs for the reappearance of the Imam.
All right.
And another point which makes this discussion very important is that some believe, which are few, of course, at least among the Shia scholars, that the murder of Nafs-e Zakiyyah is a sign that has happened before. We said earlier in one of the previous sessions that some of the signs which are mentioned for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, especially the indefinite signs, they may have happened in the past, like the elimination of Banu al-Abbas, the fact that the caliphate of Banu al-Abbas comes to its end. So it has happened before.
Yeah.
So some people believe that the murder of Nafs-e Zakiyyah has happened in the past, so we cannot wait for it we shouldn't wait for it in the future.
Yeah.
So this is another dimension which gives the discussion on Nafs-e Zakiyyah another dimension and makes it more important to us.
Yeah.
So we need to read the narrations
and
to see whether it is related to the past or to the future.
Yeah.
So there are a couple of narrations which talk about the fact that Nafs-e Zakiyyah and his murder is among the signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Let me share a few of them. For example, Sheikh Quraini in his Al-Kafi, page 310, hadith number 483, he narrates the following narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, خَمْسُ عَلَامَاتٍ قَبْلَ قِيَامِ الْقَائِمِ. There are five signs before the uprising of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. As-Sayha, the call from the heaven. As-Sufyani, the uprising of Sufyani. Al-Khasf, referring to the one of the armies of Sufyani being swallowed up in Bayda. قَتْلُ النَّفْسَ الزَّكِيَّةِ, the murder of Nafs-e Zakiyyah, and Yamani.
All right.
And in another narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, addressing one of his famous companions, Abu Basir, said the following, Ya Aba Muhammad, inna quddama hadha al-amr khamsa alamat. Before this amr, and this amr issue event is referring to the reappearance of the Imam, there are five signs. One of them is an-nida fi shahri Ramadan. One of them is that call from the heaven,
in the month of Ramadan.
This narration, it will happen in the month of Ramadan. Khuruj al-Sufyani, the uprising of Sufyani. Khuruj al-Khurasani, the uprising of Khurasani. Qatl al-Nafs al-Zakiyyah, the murder of Nafs al-Zakiyyah. And Khasf in Bayda. The narration is not talking about the definite signs. It's talking about all the signs. Khamsa alamat. it doesn't mention alamat mahtumat, for example.
All right.
That is why it has included Khuruj al-Khurasani as well, which according to the famous idea is not one of the definite signs.
All right.
This is in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 302, hadith number 6.
All right. However, one of the common points that exists in these narrations is the murder of Nafsa Zakiya, which exactly. We are going to shed more light upon. Let's take a short break and come back. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever.
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We have Dr. Karimi with us in the studio, and we're talking about the murder of Nafsa Zakiya, which is considered as one of the definite signs. And however, Dr. Karimi is shedding light on different narrations. Yes, Dr. Karimi.
After sharing some narrations about the fact that Nafsa Zakiya and his murder is one of the signs of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, now I would like to share some narrations which prove that he is one of the definite signs for the reappearance of the Imam, and I mean his murder. I mean, repeat this point because it's been a long time from the time that we began this discussion. What is the difference between the definite signs and the indefinite signs? The difference is mainly related to the concept of bada, which can be translated as a kind of change. So for some events, bada may happen. I mean, some new things happen and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the event. Of course, He already knows about everything. We human beings do not know. So for example, one very famous example for bada is that in the lawh, in the tablet of Al-Mahw al-Ithbat, it's written that you will live for 30 years. Then you do Salatul Rahim, I mean, keeping ties with the
your relatives, you visit them constantly.
Exactly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases your life for another 30 years, for example. So in this case, bada has happened. In the lawh, in the tablet of Al-Mahw al-Ithbat, the 30 is replaced by 60. But already in Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, it is written 60 because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. But we do not know. And even those people who may know the tablet of Al-Mahw al-Ithbat, they may not know the content of the tablet of
Mahfuz. The ultimate thing that's
going
to happen.
Yeah. So this is what we're talking about. So when it comes to the signs of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the question is that, is it possible for bada to happen? Meaning that the Imam comes without these signs happening.
All right.
So the answer to this question is that, according to the famous idea, bada is not going to happen regarding the definite signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right.
But for the indefinite signs, there is the possibility of bada or change. So they may not happen and Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears.
And that's why we call them as indefinite signs.
Exactly. And this is showing the significance of this discussion to, I mean, recognize which signs are definite ones. Because without them, the Imam is not going to reappear. And that is why we see that this emphasis is put by the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. The companions of the Imam also knew about the importance of this topic. And in some narrations, they asked the Imam whether this sign is from the definite signs or from the indefinite signs. The Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have shown the definite signs by different terms. For example, mahtum, which means that this is definite. Or la budda ay yakun, this should take place. La yakhruju hatta, Imam will not reappear until such and such happen.
All right.
So these are different terms and words used by Imams of the Ahlul Bayt to show that this is among the definite signs. When it comes to Nafs al-Zakiyya and his murder, there are some narrations according to which his murder is one of the definite signs for the reappearance of the Imam.
All right, Dr. Karami, we will continue the discussion after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We have Dr. Karimi with us. Dr. Karimi is shedding light on the concept of murder of Nafs al-Zakiyya, which is considered as one of the definite signs of reappearance of Imam. And Dr. Karimi is shedding light on the concept in the light of narrations. Yes, Dr. Karimi.
So there are a couple of narrations in this regard. I would like to share a few of them. Abu Hamza Thumali asks Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that إن أبا جعفر عليه السلام كان يقول إن خروج السفياني من المحتوم. Your father, Imam Baqir عليه السلام, used to say that the uprising of Sufyani is among the definite signs. As I mentioned, the companions of the Imam, they were familiar with these terms, محتوم. Yeah. The Imam said, نعم, yes, this is one of the definite signs. And then the Imam mentions other definite signs, including قتل النفس الزكية من المحتوم.
All right.
The murder of نفس الزكية is one of the definite signs. Kamal al-Din, page 652, hadith number 14. In another narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is asked whether Sufyani is one of the definite signs. The Imam says, نعم, yes. And there are other definite signs, قتل النفس الزكية من المحتوم. The murder of Nafs al-Zakiyya is one of the definite signs. Khasf al-Bayda min al-Mahtum, that we discussed before. The khasf, the swelling up in
the land of Bayda,
is one of the definite signs. Wal nida min al-Sama, and also that call from the sky. In another narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, min al-Mahtum al-Ladhi la budda an yakuna min qabla qiyam al-Qa'im, the following. The Imam uses different words to show that these are among the definite signs, and they should happen. Min al-mahtum, they are definite. La budda an yakun, they should happen before the reappearance and uprising of the Imam. The Imam mentions Khuruj al-Sufyani, uprising of Sufyani, Khasf al-Bayda, the murder of Nafs al-Zakiyya, and the call from the heaven. Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 272. And the last narration that I would like to share in this regard is from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam again, as mentioned by Nu'mani in his Al-Ghiba, page 272, hadith number 26. Among the definite signs mentioned for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which should happen before his reappearance, are the following, and one of them is قتل النفس الزكية, the all murder right. of نفس الزكية. So all these narrations give
are
the
wrapping
message
to the one point.
Exactly. نفس الزكية is one of the definite signs.
Thank you, Dr. Karimi, for being with us.
My pleasure.
You so much, dear listeners, for being with us. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow?
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth. The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Remember, I mentioned a point there that Ali is not on a level of Iman. Rather, Amir al-Mu'mineen is the condition of the Iman. Just to emphasize that point even more, because it is the majalis about him, and since we talked about Salman Farsi. And so when you look at this battle of Khandaq, I would like to use an example there to show the importance of the levels of Iman. When you look at this siege of Ahzab, the allied forces against the Muslims, and in this situation, in one area of that trench or the ditch which was dug, it was kind of narrower. And that's where about 5 to 6 of the warriors of Quraysh, led by Amr ibn Abd al-Wud, they were able to jump over with their horses. Amr ibn Abd al-Wud was known among Arabs to be equal, one man against 100. They were very much afraid of him, you know, his fame and courage. He comes to the campsite of the Muslims at the time, where even his words could reach to Rasulullah, and he says, you know, hal min mubarir, I am challenging. So now let us go back to the story of Khandaq. Amir al-Mu'mineen goes to the battlefield. Amr ibn Abd al-Wud is there, and he says, who are you? And Ali says, I'm Ali bin Abi Talib. He says, oh, your father was a good friend of mine, and he was even generous to me. I don't want to fight you. Send those who are older, you know, of my same age. And Ali said, well, you know, I have come here, responded to your challenge. He says, you know, for the sake of your father, I don't want to fight you. He says, you know, but I don't want to just go like that. I've been told, now Ali says, I've been told about you that in any situation, especially in a battle situation, you give 3 choices to the opponents. And you always say that I will accept one of those 3 wishes that they would have. So now I'm talking to you. My first wish is that you become Muslim. You said, no. I'll not become Muslim. Then Ali says, my second, you know, suggestion is you go back. Go back, take your army, go back to Mecca. He says, what? I go back to Mecca just like that, and the women of Quraysh will say I was a coward? I can't go back. Then Ali says, then I don't have a choice but to say I'm going to fight you. And this made him angry. You know, he looked at the young man. He says, look at his audacity from his perspective. You know, he's telling me that he's going to kill me. He got angry, got off his horse, and actually, you know, cut the legs of the horse to say, I'm not going to run away. I'll face you. In the initial, you know, encounter, he actually struck a very heavy blow on Amir al-Mu'mineen, which Ali took on his shield. But it was so severe that actually it went through the shield and hit Amir al-Mu'mineen on the forehead. And blood started coming out. And this is where Amir al-Mu'mineen, of course, you know, in his response, he was able to, there were some, you know, exchanges until Abdullah ibn Abbas says, I went close to see. And all of a sudden, I see they became so active, dust started coming out, we couldn't see anything. But then all of a sudden, in that cloud of dust, we heard the takbir of Ali. And we realized he has killed Amr ibn Abd al-Wud. And at that time, the important point I think I cannot forget here is that there was a point when Amir al-Mu'mineen sat down on him to finish him off. This great warrior of Quraysh and the Arab world, known to be one against, you know, 100. When Ali sat down, he actually spat on the blessed face of Amir al-Mu'mineen. For a moment, he was a human being. Ali became angry. He stood up, took few steps back, just to calm himself and his anger for what Amr ibn Wud had done. Then he goes back and finishes his job. Those few seconds that Ali had moved away, our fellows sitting there around Rasulullah, they're saying, what is Ali doing? They're more afraid now. And they were told, well, go and ask him when he comes here. And he says, I did not want to kill Amr ibn Abd al-Wud because of my anger. I wanted my action to be entirely 100% for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so remember that when you look at that action, which is based on 100% pure intention, fillah walillah, not out of anger, no other motivation was there. That purity of, you know, his niyyat, and the statement that Rasulullah had made, barazal iman kullu, entire iman is there. Look at the quality of iman. Look at the quality of the niyyat and intention of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then if you want to evaluate what he did, Rasulullah says, la darabatu aliyin yawm al-khandaq afdalu min ibadati saqalain. That one blow and striking of Amir al-Mu'mineen in Khandaq is more worthier than the worship of all human beings and jinn together. This action of Ali gains value because of the iman. This action of Ali gains value because of the purity of his intention. So when we talk about the levels of iman, you have to realize that this is something we have to always keep in mind. We should not forget that. And that's why the companions of Ali have been mentioned by the sixth Imam in this list as examples. That on the 10th level is Salman, on the 9th is Abu Zar, on the 8th is Miqdad.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen Ghafur Shakurun قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
the captain. Football is a sport of moments. A team can be barred from its goal even for a split-second negligence. We can recall many teams that lost their calm and concentration and lost the game when they were on the verge of achieving a significant victory. We can name many teams that were only one step away from achieving an important cup